to be sharing her testimony as well, I believe. So, yeah. Okay, well, that's it for the announcements. And we are now 11:45, so we're in good shape. Well, you know, last week I spoke from Isaiah 40, which was the first Sabbath of comfort. I also spoke from the Torah portion, but let me just, you know, read once again Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Comfort ye, comfort my people, says the Lord. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare has ended, their iniquity has pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hands double for all her sins." And so many Jewish people complain, how can we be comforted when we've had to suffer so much? Isaiah 40 was really a powerful chapter, as I shared last week. And it ends by the Lord saying in Isaiah 40, verse 27, "O Jacob, how can you say the Lord does not see your troubles? O Israel, how can you say God ignores your rights?" You know, I shared last week that when an awesome revelation of how gadol, huge, our God is. He is the omnipotent, the omniscient, the omnipresent, and the infallible God. You know, who measured out the waters in the hollow of his hand. With the breath of his hand, he marked out the heavens. He holds the dust of the earth in a basket, and he weighs the mountains on the scales. He says he considers the nations as a drop in the bucket. And he is infallible. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never changes. But the Lord really wanted to impress upon Israel, upon all those who read it, that there's no problem or difficulty or obstacle, no amount of suffering we experience that Adonai cannot handle. He's more than able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And yet we know that Adonai does allow us to suffer and be tested for reasons that we often do not understand. You know, many of us are going through struggles right now, and we don't always understand why does this happen. Why does God allow us to suffer is one of the mysteries of the ages. But there's a scripture in Isaiah 55. You're going to get to Kev in just a moment. Isaiah 55, verse 8 through 9, the next slide. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I know this may seem like a simplistic, you know, answer, but God knows our end from the beginning. He knows our thoughts, and his ways are much different than ours. He knows our future, because God, we can look into the Bible, we can see the future. There's a scripture in Psalms 139, verse 4 says, 1-4 says, "You have searched the Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You know my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my coming in. You are familiar with all my ways before a word is even on my tongue. Lord, you know completely. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them even came to be." So God knows us better than we know ourselves. And he knows what he's doing in our lives. And what he allows in our lives is for a purpose. So we can trust him, because we know that he is in total control of our life. Amen. You know, this week's Torah portion is called Echav. It means because. But it shares the same spelling as Echav, as in heel, the root word of the name of the patriarch Jacob. But there's an interesting insight that an ancient sage, Baal HaTarim, discovered about this word. We know that in Hebrew, each letter has a numerical value. And the numerical value of Echav is 172, which just happens to be the same number of the Hebrew words in the Ten Commandments. So that's kind of interesting that he somehow discovered that. He counted all the words of the Ten Commandments in Hebrew as at 172, and it's related to Echav. So obviously there's something important about this word, Echav, because the emphasis is on obedience to God's commandments. So in this parasha, Moses continues his second address And he's really setting out in broad terms, the principles of the covenant that the Israelites made with Adonai and what he requires of them as his chosen nation. If they were faithful to the covenant, they would be blessed. They would be in good health, as it was read by Julie. They would prosper and have good success, both materially and spiritually. That was God's promise to Israel. There would be a nation blessed above all other nations of the earth. And Moses reminded them of the importance of obeying his commandments, the commandments, and walking in obedience. And Lord explained why it was necessary for them to be tested and suffer in the wilderness. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 1 to 5, I believe there it says, "Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so you may live and increase, and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands." And the next one, "He humbled you, causing you to hunger and thirst, then fed you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so Lord your God disciplines you." So Lord had to deal with a lot that was in the hearts of many Israelis as they were walking through the wilderness. He was purging them of their fleshly desires and their slave mentality. It took a lot of discipline and a lot of challenges the Lord had with his people, because many times they did not obey. And that's what got them into trouble. But if we go into the new covenant, the writer of Hebrews brings some perspective into godly discipline, because we all experience discipline in our lives. It says in Hebrews 12, "Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. But to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." So we know that God disciplines us for our own good. As a father disciplines his children, so the Lord also disciplines us. And so when we walk off the path and we stumble or we disobey him, he'll discipline us. And sometimes that involves suffering and difficulties that we experience in our life, that sometimes not making right choices in our life can cause cause us difficulties. And so God wants us to learn how to trust in him. I'm going to share another two-part message on this week's Sabbath of Comfort, as I did last week. But I also want to share some insights from this Torah portion, because it really has a really important message for us. If you haven't read it already, I encourage you to read this Torah portion for the week. It's in your update there. And so just remember that all of Israel's victories, their failures, their fears and disappointments, the suffering, the disobedience, their rebelliousness were all intended to be an example for us, to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. And Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 11:26, "These happened to them as examples for us and were written down as warnings for us to be careful not to fall into temptation as they did, but to stand firm lest we fall." And so Israel was intended to be an example for future generations and for believers, that when we read through the Torah and we read through the scriptures, we see where Israel failed and stumbled, that we would be careful that we don't stumble in the same way. And in Deuteronomy 9, Moses is reminding them of the great sin. As we get into this Torah portion, Moses is really intended to remind the next generation that was about to enter in. The first generation, they failed to enter in, and God was angry with them. But Moses was reminding the second generation of the great sin of their forefathers. When Moses came down from the mountain after 40 days and nights, being in God's presence, he saw them worshiping a golden calf and was so angry, he threw down the two tablets of the Ten Commandments and broke them into pieces. The Lord was angry with Israel because they broke the very first commandment he gave them. "You shall have no other gods before me." Adonai told Moses, "Let me alone so that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I'll make into a nation stronger and more numerous than they." God was so angry, he was willing to destroy the whole nation. But Moses interceded, he pleaded with the Lord not to do this. And so the Lord held back his wrath and his anger. But you know, the Lord was also angry with Aaron because he was responsible for this golden calf being built. And God was going to destroy Aaron as well, put him to death. But Moses prayed for him, and his life was spared. And Moses had a heart of compassion. He had a heart for his people. And I believe that's one reason why Adonai chose him, even though Moses did not feel qualified when God first chose him in the burning bush. He made all kinds of excuses, but God saw what was in his heart, that he would one day become an amazing shepherd to lead this flock through the wilderness. But it wasn't long before they committed an even greater sin when they refused to enter the promised land because of fear and unbelief. They listened to a bad report of the 10 spies, and the Lord was so angry that he sentenced them to 40 years of hard labor in the wilderness. And the Lord said, "You have been rebellious against the Lord ever since I have known you." Ever since he brought them out of Egypt, the first 3 days they're in the wilderness, they're already complaining. So this is, once again, Moses, let's see the heart of Moses. "I laid prostrate before you 40 days and 40 nights because the Lord said he would destroy you." So Moses spent 40 days pleading with the Lord, interceding for Israel because of this great sin of not going into the promised land. "I prayed to the Lord and said, Sovereign Lord, do not destroy your people, your own inheritance, that you redeemed by your great power and brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Sir Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses was really defending the reputation of God. And he said, "Overlook the stubbornness of this people, their wickedness and their sin. Otherwise, the country from which you brought us will say, because the Lord was not able to take them into the land he had promised them, and because he hated them, he brought them out to put them to death in the wilderness. But they are your people, your inheritance that you brought out by your great power and your outstretched arm." And because of Moses' intercession and pleading with the Lord spared them. But he judged them as a generation, and they had to go walk through the wilderness for 40 years. And the whole first generation, other than Joshua and Caleb, were allowed to go into the promised land. So the whole generation died off over those 40 years. It was the second generation that entered in. And so the Lord listened to Moses. He went up the mountain again. And then he made a second set of 10 commandments. And this is, the Torah portion is coming to an end here. And this is what it says in Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 and 13. I think there's another one. "What does Lord, now Israel, what does Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord with all your heart, with all of your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your own good." So what does the Lord require? This is what the Lord is requiring them, to be obedient. And so in this entire Torah portion, Moses is challenging, he's warning Israel not to fall into the same sin as their forefathers did. And that, there's one other one, Deuteronomy 11, 8 to 9, I think there's one other one coming up there. He says, "You shall therefore keep every commandment which I am commanding you today, so you may be strong and go in and possess the land into which you're about to cross to possess, so that you may prolong your days in the land, on the land which the Lord you swore to your fathers to give to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey." So this was God's plan. And as I said last week, that the ninth of Av, it was on the ninth of Av when they refused to enter into the promised land. And so today, Tisha B'Av, the ninth of Av, is a day that's set apart, to mourn and to pray for all the tragedies that have happened to Israel throughout their history. The two temples and many other tragedies happened all on the same day, the ninth of Av. And so it's believed that that their refusal to enter in became a reminder to every generation since of what happens when you did not obey God and did not trust in him. So this Torah portion is really a challenge for each one of us. And so what does Lord our God require from us? Because we could ask the same question. What does the Lord require from us? The same challenge that Moses gave to his people. We are to fear the Lord our God. We are to walk in all of his ways. We are to love him, serve him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. So be well with us. And we'll live a long and fruitful life. Isn't that what each one of us want? We want to live a long and fruitful and successful and abundant life. And so God gives us the reasons of how we can do this and experience this. And so the second part of my message, I want to share on the second Sabbath of comfort from Isaiah 49, 14 through 55, verse 13, or 51. But I want to approach it from a contextual perspective. Because in the context of this week's Sabbath of comfort is one of the four servant songs. There's four servant songs found in Isaiah. And in our weekly update, I outlined the seven Sabbaths of comfort. We'll be reading over the next number of weeks leading us up to the first of the fall feasts, Yom Teruah, Rosh Hashanah. But as we read through Isaiah, the Sabbaths of comfort, we come across there's four passages of Scripture called the Servant Songs. I've also included that in our weekly update. And they're messianic and prophesied the call and ministry of Lord's servant, Yeshua. And these servant songs describe this servant as the one chosen by God to bring justice to the nations and to lead the people of Israel back to their land after the temple was destroyed on two occasions of God bringing them back to the land. And God chose the servant to be a light so that Israel and the nations will have opportunity to experience God's saving power. You know, unlike others in the scriptures, who are called Lord's servant, Abraham was called a servant, Jacob was a servant, Moses and Israel. But the servant described in Isaiah, it's a different servant. It's one who suffers physical pain and humiliation in this ministry. And this fourth servant's song is found from Isaiah 53. And this is a scripture, of course, we all know Isaiah 53, we've read it through a number of times, but this is called the forbidden chapter in Judaism. They just skip over it. It's not included in any of the Haftorah readings. It's not recognized as speaking about Messiah. It's speaking of Israel as a nation. And Isaiah 53 is one of the most clearest chapters revealing the servant and how he experienced tremendous suffering to accomplish his purpose. And through his suffering, he would ultimately take away the sins and the guilt of all those who are willing to believe in him. You know, as early believers of Yeshua read the servant's songs, they all recognized clearly the servant was speaking about Yeshua, not about Israel as a nation. And sadly, these four servant songs are not recognized by Judaism as being messianic, but they interpret them as being speaking of Israel. And there's no question that Israel was called to be a servant nation because, you know, this was one of the purposes for Israel to be a kingdom of priests, to be a holy nation. She was called to be light and a servant of the nations, Isaiah 43. I think there's one coming up there, Isaiah 43. It says, you're my witnesses. So here it says Israel's a servant. You're my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, you might know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be one after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. Do not be afraid, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams in the desert. And I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. So this was God's purpose for Israel. But we know that Israel failed to fulfill their calling and their destiny as a servant nation. So God's plan was to raise up within the nation another servant who would demonstrate the nature of what a true servant is. And ultimately, redemption for Israel would come through this servant, called the Messiah, who would accomplish what this servant nation could not do. And we know that it says in the New Covenant that Messiah came to be served, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so all these servant songs are messianic prophecies of the Messiah. the suffering servant of God who would come and provide redemption for Israel and for the nations. Now, in this week's Sabbath of Comfort begins in Isaiah 49:14, but it, in context, and that's why I wanted to share in context, it actually begins in verse 1, speaking about the servant's song. So let me begin in verse 5 of Isaiah 49. It says, "Now the Lord speaks, the one who formed me in my mother's womb to be his servant, who commissioned me to bring Israel back to him. The Lord has honored me, and my God has given me strength," he says. "You will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I'll make you a light to the nations, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Lord, the Redeemer and the Holy One of Israel says to the one who is despised and rejected by the nations, to the one who is a servant of rulers, kings will stand at attention when you pass by. Princes will also bow low because of the Lord, the faithful one, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." So this is none other than the Messiah. And the only servant this which could be referring to is the Messiah. So this week's Sabbath of Comfort begins with Israel crying out to the Lord. In Isaiah 49:13-14, I think there's another one coming up there, right? It says, "Shout for joy, O heavens, rejoice, O earth, burst into song, O mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. But Zion says, the Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me." So that's how this Sabbath of Comfort begins, by Israel saying, the Lord has forsaken us, the Lord has forgotten us. You know, many Jewish people today do not know the God of Israel. And others believe that if there is a God, he must have forsaken us and forgotten us. I'm sure that many Jewish people today feel like they are all alone, surrounded by hostile nations and a world who hates them, who longs for their destruction. You know, global anti-Semitism is on the rise, spreading the spirit of hatred throughout the earth. It's hard to believe that after 11 months of war, there's still all these global protests that are taking place all over the world. And they really haven't diminished. You know, there are 195 nations in the world today. But there's only one nation whose very existence is being threatened for annihilation. One of the 195 nations in the world, only one nation is being threatened for annihilation. So Israel today feels all alone. I'm sure many of them say, why does the world hate us so much? If there's a God, why isn't he doing something? I know that there are many believers today who are fervently praying for Israel every day. So there's a lot of believers today who are supporting Israel, so I know that. And many Jewish people have come to see that since this war began, of how there are many believers standing together with them. And there are many religious Jews and Israelis today who do believe in God, and that he's protecting and guarding Israel during this war. Many examples, as I shared last week, many examples of angelic visitations during this war, of many soldiers whose lives were spared because of angelic visitations, and how God supernaturally protected many of the Israelis. If you can imagine, like 10,000 to 15,000 missiles have been launched into Israel, and there's been very little loss of life. You know, God's hands upon this nation. But you know, in Psalms 83, which is a scripture we've all read before, it says, "Why have you forsaken us? Why have you forgotten us? O Lord, do not remain silent. Do not hold your peace. Our enemies are making an uproar. Those who hate us have lifted up their heads. They have taken crafty counsel against us and consulted together to come against us. They have said, come and let us cut them off and be the nation that we will be remembered no more." O Lord, where, you know, and so I'm sure that there are many Jewish people say, "Lord, where are you? Why are you so silent? Why have you forsaken and forgotten us?" You know, the prophet Habakkuk had a similar concern. He was deeply concerned for his people after the temple was destroyed. And this is what Habakkuk says in Habakkuk 1:2-4. If you could turn to the next slide. "Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even I cry out to you, violence and you do not save, why do you show me iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? For plundering and violence are before me, strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is ignored, and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Is that how it seems like that's what's happening in the world today? But what does God's reply? Has God remained silent? Has he forsaken and forgotten his people? God forbid. You know, Paul says in Romans 11. Isaiah 49, 15 and 16. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me. And the Lord responds by saying, can a woman forget the nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even though these may forget you, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. How much more does Adonai need to show that he loves his people and he's not forsaken them? He said, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Yeshua died a painful death as he hung on the tree, bleeding and dying for the sins of his people. His hands and his feet were pierced through for our sin. It was all in the name of God's love for us. He said, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and an obstinate people. It's not God's will for anyone to perish, but for all to come to knowledge of the truth. You know, the well-known scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. But, you know, when we think of Israel as a nation, there is a striking parallel between Israel's suffering as a people and a nation and Israel's suffering serving the Messiah. And there's no question that Israel has known more suffering and rejection than any other nation on earth. She's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Israel is a nation that was destined to suffer. They have known suffering and war and conflict more than any other nation, more than they have known peace and blessing. The big question is, why has Israel had to suffer so much? One reason is because of their disobedience and their stubbornness and stiff-necked hearts. But one prophetic reason is that Israel's suffering was intended to serve as a foreshadowing of how the Messiah was to suffer and to die to redeem Israel and the nations. It tells us in Hebrews 2:18, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we were and yet without sin. Yeshua knows the suffering of his people. And he experienced more suffering than any other human being or nation. Yeshua was brutalized and he was humiliated. He was betrayed. He was rejected. He felt the anguish of pain and cruelty by those whom he came to save. You know, it says he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. Isaiah 50, verse 6 and 7, this is part of of this Sabbath of comfort. It says, if we move to the next, I think there, maybe I missed that one. But Isaiah 50, verse 6 and 7, I offer my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. Do not hide my face from mocking and bidding, because the sovereign Lord be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. It's interesting that in Luke 9:51, this prophecy was fulfilled. Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled in Yeshua. Because it says in Luke 9:51, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Yeshua set his face like flint to Jerusalem. These words give us a glimpse of the heart of the Messiah, and it pictures his determination to accomplish the purpose of his ministry, that he was set on going to Jerusalem. He had a mission, a purpose. He was born to die. And it was a fulfillment of this prophecy of Isaiah 50. And the Messiah felt all the sin, the pain, the suffering, the humiliation, the shame that Israel has throughout her history. He experienced separation from God. He could identify with Israel's suffering, feeling forsaken and abandoned when he's cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Isaiah 53, next scripture there, we've read this many times, said the suffering servant was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and rejected by men, and we did not esteem him. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions and was crushed for our iniquities. There's no doubt that Israel has suffered much in their history. And there's an ancient Jewish saying that says, 10 measures of suffering were sent by God upon the world, and 9 of them fell upon Jerusalem, upon Israel. However, the Messiah has suffered much more. And this is all part of God's plan. The Messiah suffered so that we might have life and life abundantly. We know that when we become a child of God, I want to kind of end with a practical application here. When we become a child of God, suffering is part of our life experience and our growth as believers. We all face suffering at some level in our lives. Every one of us cannot get through this life without suffering in some way. And that's why Peter says in 1 Peter 4, "Beloved, do not be surprised which comes about testing as though something were happening to you. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Messiah, keep on rejoicing, so that as revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. If you're exalted because of the name of Messiah, you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." So we should not be surprised when the fiery ordeals of testing come upon us, because that's all part of our growth. That's all part of conforming us more and more into the image of Messiah so we can become like him. Suffering is part of our destiny and our calling as believers, because we know that all the suffering of this present life is not worth being compared to the glory that will one day be revealed to us. And so I want to just kind of, what is the purpose of suffering? Just a few thoughts here. You know, suffering teaches us patience. These words are found penned on the wall of a prison cell in Europe. "I believe in love even when I don't feel it. I believe in God even when he is silent." I know that many of us are praying and waiting upon God to answer, and it seems like he's silent. But there's a reason why God is allowing this to happen in our life. Did you know that a clay pot sitting in the sun will always be a clay pot? It has to go through the white heat of the furnace to become porcelain. Charles Spurgeon, a great theologian, he had a plaque with Isaiah 48:10 on it. "I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." And he said, "It's no small thing to be chosen of God." He wrote, "God's choice makes chosen men choice men. God's choice makes chosen men choice men. We are chosen not in the palace, but in the furnace. In the furnace, beauty is marred, fashion is destroyed, strength is melted, glory is consumed. Yet here eternal love reveals its secret, and declares its choice." So, you know, Charles Spurgeon was one who understood this. I just want to end with reading the last portion of Isaiah 51, last portion of the Sabbath of Comfort. Isaiah 51, verse, I don't have it on the overhead. "So listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who gave you birth. When I called him, he was but one, and I blessed him and he became a great nation. The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the Garden of Eden, Garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her thanksgiving and the sound of singing." And just going on a little bit further. "Listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation. The law will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way, and my arm will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look to me and wait in hope for my arm. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment. But my salvation will last forever, and my righteousness will never fail." So that's God's promise. He wants to, you know, give Israel that reassurance that he is in He's aware of their suffering, but he's also God that comforts and shows compassion on his people. And so I just really encourage us as we continue to work our way through these Sabbaths of comfort, you'll take time to read them throughout the week and just really see where God's heart is at in terms of the suffering of our people and how God is, his hand is upon his nation. Even though they're going through a fiery furnace right now, they're going through a time of great testing. It's all a part of them coming to a place where they will turn their hearts towards him and they'll repent of their sin. And they'll turn to him. And so, Father, thank you, God, that your hand is upon Israel as a nation. Lord, we know that Israel as a nation has suffered more than any other. But, Lord God, we know you have an eternal plan and purpose for this nation. They have a destiny to fulfill. And, Lord, we know that your hand is upon Israel. Lord, that in spite of them going through this fiery furnace of testing, Lord, you're with them. You promise you will never leave them or forsake them. And we pray, God, for your blessing upon this nation, that you would use this, you know, these last 11 months as a means of preparing them, Father, even for this fall season. Lord, as the shofars will be sounded throughout the earth, a worldwide call to repentance. Lord, we pray that Israel as a nation would repent. They would acknowledge you as their Lord and as their Messiah. Their eyes will be opened. And Father, we know that through, as you bring our people back from the four corners of the earth, Lord, you are preparing this nation for a great revival that one day will come. But Lord, we know that Israel still has yet to go through the time of Jacob's trouble. But Lord, we know that your hands upon this nation. And we pray and thank you, God, that we can have a part in praying and interceding for our people, even as Moses had such a heart of compassion and love for his people. And Lord, you heard Moses. You heard the heart of Moses. And you could have brought great judgment upon Israel, but you withheld your judgment because of your love for Israel and your love for your people.